I thank you very much for joining me this evening at this time to learn a little bit before Pesach. I want to dedicate my shiur this evening, Li'ilui Nishmas Avi Mori, Harav Tzvi ben Harav Pinchas Umiriam, whose yahrzeit was yesterday, the seventh yahrzeit on the 10th day of Nisan. And I also want to dedicate this year for a refuah shalema for my mechutin, for Jack Tarzik, Yisrael Yaakov ben Zlata. May he have a refuah shalema for him and for all Chole Yisrael and all Cholim of all humanity. We're living in difficult times and we need Rachmei Shamayim. And I want to walk you through what I've been thinking about these few days as we confront unprecedented challenges and extraordinary difficulties. I hope you have access to the sheets, to the handout that I prepared, and I invite you to turn to page one. Those of you who have studied with me know that I don't speak to you, but I learn together with you. And I want to access this material together with you. I also want to say at the outset that you'll notice there's a lot of Hebrew here. And I will be reading the Hebrew, but I will also be translating. So I don't want anyone to feel overwhelmed. A week ago, Shabbos, we read Parshas Vayikra. And the Pasuk begins, the first verse in the first chapter in Sefer Vayikra. Vayikra el Moshe vayedaber Hashem elav ma'o el moed lemar. That Hashem called out to Moshe and spoke to him from the o'el moed. You'll notice that the Aleph in the Vayikra is a small Aleph. It is smaller than any of the sizes of any of the other letters in any of the other psukim. And the first question is, what is the significance of the small Aleph? Why is there a small Aleph at the beginning of Parshas Vayikra and Sefer Vayikra? Second question. Obviously, it goes without saying that the number for Pesach is the number four. Wherever we turn, we have the number four. We have four questions for the Manashtana. We have four cups of wine, the Arba Kosos. We have the four children, the Chacham and the Rasha and the Tam and the She'ena Yodea Lishol. And so my question is, why do we not have four matzos? We should have four matzos for the same significance of the number four. If we have four cups of wine, we should have four matzos. We don't have four matzos. We only have three matzos. So you'll tell me because the matzos are parallel to the forefathers, to the Avos, to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. You'll tell me that they're parallel to Kohen, Levi, and Yisrael. The Pasuk tells us in Bereshis when the angels came to bring different pieces of news to Avram and Sarah. So the Torah tells us at the beginning of Parshas Vayera, Vayemaher Avram ha'o'al lo'al Sarah, Avram ran into the tent and to tell Sarah to prepare food for their guests, for those who came to visit them. Maharish losh si'im kemach sules, soles lushi va'asei ugos. You should take three measures of flour and prepare bread. Oh, so we have three measures, so we have three matzos. So I understand three. But it seems very arbitrary to me. Kohen Levi Yisrael, the three avos, so it should be the four imahos. Why should it be the three avos? On the contrary, Chazal tell us, b'shchus nashim tzidkaniyos nigalo avosenu mi mitzrayim. So it should be the women are the ones who are dispositive here, and so therefore there should be four, because there were four foremothers. What about the arba lashono shel geula? Why do we have four cups of wine? Because each one of them corresponds to a different formulation of redemption. So if it corresponds to a different formulation of redemption, so just like we have four cups of wine, so we should have four matzos. As a matter of fact, this question is posed by the Mordechai, by a medieval commentator at the end of Maseches Psachim. If you look in the bottom of the first page, all the way at the bottom of the page, five lines from the bottom. So the Mordechai here is quoting the first Mishnah in Arve Psachim, in the last chapter in Tractate Psachim. Velo yifchusu lo midalet kosos. Pirush gabo itztoka lo yifchusu lo. We're talking about somebody who's poor, that even somebody who's poor is entitled to get four cups of wine. Those in charge of the charity fund have to make sure that that's what they provide for every poor person. Dalet kosos, next line, four lines from the bottom. Keneged dalet lishon egeula, the four formulations of redemption, and here they are at the beginning of Parshas Va'era. Vehotzeisi eschem, veitzalti eschem, vegoalti eschem, velakachti eschem. I took you out, I saved you, I redeemed you, I took you to me. Vekosha deimkein lema libai arba lachamim. For the same four rationale, for lishono shel geula that require four cups of wine, so we should have four pieces of matzah. We should have four matzahs. Why do we have three matzahs? My third question, we're now on page two, is the following. We are familiar with different ways of referring to the Ribbono Shel Olam, to God. So one of them is the Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe. Another one is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He. And then we have names of God, Elohim, Adnos, Tzvokos, Shakai. We have all different kinds of ways that we refer to God. It's interesting that in the Haggadah, we use something unusual. And we use it more than once. If you look on page two, Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu. We refer to the Ribbono Shel Olam, to God, as Makom. A little bit further down, the second half of page two, a little bit after that section of Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu, which introduces the four children. Then we go to Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. Originally, our forefathers were idol worshippers. The Achshav Kervanu, Kervanu Hu, HaMokom LaAvodoso. Not Kervanu Rabbanu Shalaylam, not Kervanu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not Kervanu Adnus, not Kervanu Elokim. The Achshav Kervanu HaMokom LaAvodoso. Kervanu HaMokom LaAvodoso. So if it's Kervanu HaMokom LaAvodoso, why HaMokom? Why do we mention HaMokom, Baruch HaMokom, at the beginning, at the top of page two? And we have Baruch HaMakom towards the bottom. Twice, almost in a row, we refer to God as Makom. What's the significance of Makom? Question number one is, why the small aleph? Question number two is, why don't we have four matzos? Question number three is, what is the significance of HaMakom? And question number four, since four is the big number for Pesach, how is all of this relevant to this year, to Tavshin Pei, to 2020, when we find ourselves in absolutely extraordinary, unprecedented, and highly anxiety-provoking times. Why do we have a small aleph? Turn to the top of page three. Once again, the pages should be available if you go on where you clicked on. Underneath, there should be a link to be able to link to click onto the pages. So the Medrash tells us on the top of page three, this is a Medrash at the beginning of Vayikra, which is the Medrash that Rashi in his commentary on that pasuk, on the pasuk that I read, uses. Ma bein neviyei Yisrael neviyei umos ha'olam. Once again, there's a lot of Hebrew. I'll translate. What's the difference between Hebrew prophets, Jewish prophets, and Gentile prophets, prophets of the nations of the world? Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu nigla al umos ha'olam ela b'chatzi dibur. When it comes to the nations of the world, when it comes to their prophets, God appears to them only with half a word. As it says, Vayikar Elokim el Bilam. Vayikar. It's not a complete word. It's missing something. It's a partial word. Avol, continues the Medrash, Nevi'e Yisrael b'dibur sholem. When God appears to Jewish prophets, he appears to them with a full word. Shenemar Vayikra el Moshe. Vayikra. So that's a full word. There's a more of a fulsomeness, a wholesomeness, a completion when God appears to Jewish prophets than to prophets of the nations of the world. Continues the Midrash, Ein lashon vayikar, ela lashon temeya. Tuma, it's a lashon of impurity. It just so happens it's impure. Aval nevi'ei Yisrael, what is the vayikra with the aleph? B'lashon kedusha, b'lashon tara, b'lashon bar. It's absolutely clear. B'lashon shemalachei asharis makalsin bo lakadosh baruch hu, the language that angels use to praise God, v'kara ze el zeviyoma. So the Medrash differentiates between the prophecy of Jewish prophets and the prophecy of non-Jewish prophets. Non-Jewish prophecy is vayikar, it's half a word, it's chatzi dibur, it's incomplete, it's impure. For Jewish prophets, it's vayikra, it's a full-throated calling, it is kedusha, it's sanctity, it's tahara, it's purity, b'lashon baro, it's absolutely crystal clear. On the basis of this distinction, the Baal HaTurim, below on the right, explains why do we have a small aleph. The reason why we have a small aleph in Vayikra is as an expression and as a fundamental showing of the humility of Moshe Rabbeinu. Aleph de Vayikra Zeira, it's about halfway down. And a aleph Zeira, Zeira means it's a small aleph. Shemoshe haya gadol va'anav. Moshe was a great man and he was a humble man. La rotza lichtov ela vayikar lashon mikra. Vayikar is lashon mikra. It's arbitrary. It's a coincidence. It just so happened. He didn't want to write that God appeared to him fully with full foresight and he came to him with a full calling. You know, it just so happened that God called him. So he didn't want it to sound as if he was worthy to get a full calling from God. It was a lashon mikra. It's a coincidence. He was dreaming and God came to him in a dream. It was just so happened. He didn't want it to sound as if he was so special. But what happened? So Hashem says, Moshe, I'm sorry. You have to write that aleph because I am calling you. Because it is a full call. You need to recognize that and you need to write the full aleph. V'shov amar lo Moshe, machmas rov anova, shalo yichtevena ela ketana yoser, mishar alfin shebatorah. So Moshe is stuck. No, God says he has to write the aleph. He writes the aleph. But he writes only a small aleph. It's a compromise. No, I have to write the aleph. But I can't bring myself to write a full aleph. I'm going to write a small aleph. So according to the Baal HaTurim, based on the Medrash, and it's cited in, the Medrash is cited in Rashi, it's an expression of the humility of Moshe. But I want to suggest that the small aleph, particularly this year, has a different symbolism. We live now, as we get ready for Pesach and Tav Shin Pei, we live now in the space of this small aleph. We live in the space between the Vayikra and the Vayikar. The Vayikar is arbitrary. It seems what's going on is so arbitrary. It's so inexplicable. It so doesn't make any sense. It's just incomprehensible. And we don't feel the presence of God. It's just awful what's going on. It's impossible to try to wrap our minds around what's going on. But yet at the same time, we believe in the Vayikra. We believe that there is a God. We believe that there's a God who runs a world. We believe in a full-throated Kedusha and Tahara and Barur. We clearly believe in the existence of a God, but we're not feeling it now. We are suspended between the Vayikra that we believe in and the Vayikar that we're experiencing. And we need to have the Aleph. And we believe in the Aleph. But the Aleph is a smaller Aleph. And we're trying to get that Aleph larger and larger and larger. And that's what we're working on, to try to be able to hear and to sense and to perceive and to experience the presence of God in the middle of all of this madness. And so to me, the little Aleph is representative and emblematic of the situation in which we are now finding ourselves. I want to go another step further, and I want to describe our current situation the way I'm feeling it in another way, with another metaphor, this time a Pesach metaphor. My second question was, why not four matzos? Four, everything is four. Why not four matzos? So the Netziv on the left side on page 3, in second half of the 19th century, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, in his Hamek Dover commentary on the Torah, quotes our Mordechai. A couple of lines down. Bi'er v'otzeisi eschem bi'er arba l'shono shel ge'ula, sheyodua shekavu chazal negdom arba kosos shel yain. We know that the reason why we have four cups of wine is corresponding to the four formulations of redemption. V'yesh lahazbir inyan dalod l'shono. So now this requires an explanation. V'gam halo yafe hiksha b'mordechai. Perek Arve Psachim. The Mordechai asked a good question. Lama zekavu arba koso shel yayin velo arba mine lechem. O basar, we should have four different kinds of meat. That's the question. Why do we have three and not four? So the Hamek Dover gives really a fascinating answer. He goes on to explain at the bottom of the page that in fact, each one of these formulations of redemption represent a different level in the process of redemption. So Vahotzesi means God took us out. The rest of the pasuk is mitachas sivlus Mitzrayim, from the servitude. But we were still enslaved. It wasn't as bad as it was. The bitterness of the servitude was somewhat ameliorated, but there was still bitterness. There was still servitude. Comes along the next level. V'hitzalti eschem me'avod asam. Now we're not working anymore. So that's an incredible achievement. That's the next level. It's not four ways of saying the same thing, but each one represents an incremental step in the process, in the journey of redemption. So the first one was we're not working so hard anymore. The second one is we're not working at all anymore, but we're still under the authority of Paro. We're still in Egypt. We're not working anymore, but we're still under his thumb. Now we come to the next one. V'ga'alti eschem, so God redeems us. But we're now nowhere. We're nowhere. We're animated in midair. Comes along number 4, v'lakachti eschem lilam, that God brings us to him as a nation. So each one of these adds a different level. And then he continues. It's a little more than halfway down on the right column. V'kavul zikaron arba kosos. So we have the arba kosos, we have wine corresponding to these four gradations of redemption. But asher she'ein dover machol umashke mishane toer pana vedato shalodam kmo shesias yayin hamesameach lev umetiv and makes the person feel better. There is nothing like wine because wine has a physical effect. When you drink wine, the more you drink, the more you're affected by it, the more it changes you. You go from stage to stage, from step to step, from state to state. The higher you get, the happier you get. The wine enables a physical reenactment of the stages of redemption. Each one of them, you're happier. Each one of them, you're physically in a different place. So therefore, the wine, he says, is keneged the arba lishona shel geula. When you have matzah, you're just fuller, one after another, it doesn't elevate you. It doesn't extricate you to another level like the wine does. And therefore, in order to embody physically this trajectory of moving on the journey from step to step, we dafka use it only to be expressed through wine and not through matzah. Once again, I have another explanation. And my explanation surrounds the fact that there really was a custom. The mamish was a minig Yisrael. Turn to page 4. There was a minig Yisrael, actually, to have four matzahs. There really was such a minhag. This comes from the sixth volume of Minhagei Yisrael by Professor Daniel Sperber, and he quotes a number of sources to this effect. The first one is, he quotes from an apostate who converted out of Judaism, who's describing to his newly found co-religionists the customs of the Jewish people. And here he wrote the book in English, and I'm going to read it in English. It's on the top right quadrant of page 4. The tablecloth is on as usual. So he's now up to the Seder. It's explaining the customs of the Seder. The tablecloth is on as usual. In the middle of the table is a large dish covered with a napkin. And on that napkin lays a Passover cake. There's a matzah with one hole in it, which is called safek. In English, a doubtful one. So the bottom one, matzah, is a doubtful matzah. That cake is covered with a napkin, and on the napkin lays a second cake with three notches, and that cake is called Yisrael, top left of the page, an Israelite. So then one on top of that is the Yisrael matzah. That cake, too, is covered with a napkin, and on the napkin lays a third cake with two notches, and that's called Levi. So the next one on top of that is a Levi matzah. That cake, too, is covered with a napkin, and the napkin is a fourth matzah with a notch on it, and that's called a Kohen. That cake, too, is covered with a napkin, and on that napkin stands a plate, and on the plate is the shank bone, the veal, the meat, and the so on and so on. So you have four matzahs, and on the top, you have what we call the ka'ara, what we call the Seder plate. So looking down, bird's eye view down, we have the ka'ara. Then below that, we have the Kohen matzah, the Levi matzah, the Yisrael matzah, and then the fourth matzah. It's on the table. It's right under the Seder plate. It's together with all of the other matzahs. It's part of the group, and that's called the suffix, the doubtful matzah. What's the doubt? Bottom right quadrant. The suffix of the cake lying at the bottom of the dish is made to supply the place of any one of the other three cakes in case any one of them should be lost. Let's say one of the other matzahs break. Let's say one of the other three matzahs are no longer available. We can't use them. No problem. We have another one lying in waiting, and we're going to use that one. But it's called a suffix. It's called doubtful because we don't know whether we're going to use it. We don't know if we're going to need it. And we also don't know for which potential of the other three matzos we may need it for. So he continues to say it's called a suffix. It's called a doubtful one because it is as yet uncertain whether it will be wanted for any such use at all. And if it should be wanted, it is uncertain for which one of the other three matzos it will provide a substitute. We continue here. Professor Sperber quotes from the Chok Yaakov from the beginning of the 18th century. He quotes from the Yosef Ometz in the 17th century. Ubemedinos elu noagen lasos meho isa dalet matzos. Vikorin lo revii matzos sveika. We have four matzos. Lo and behold, you're right. Excellent question. Four matzos. Why do we have the fourth? It's a doubt. It's a questionable matzah. Because kedeshem yira takola ba'achas mehen, if something happens to one of the other three, lo chenoso b'teke. But here's my question. Why is it together with the other three? I remember when I was growing up, and I remembered all the siddurim that we've had, all the siddurim in this Seder, Manishtana, Pesach Hazeh, Mikol HaPsachim. We have a table, we have a dining room table, we have a place where we have the Seder, and everything is on the Seder. And then you probably have this as well, so you know what I'm talking about. There's a table on the side. There's a table on the side where we keep things that we may need during the course of the Seder. There's a table on the side where all the sheets of the kids are. You know the sheets. I wish we had days of sheets. Today we don't have sheets. Nebuch. Kid comes home and the good old days were sheets with a whole Haggadah with colors and written in. And then the kid reads from the sheet. That's the whole point, is you want to get the kids involved. So where do you put the whole notebook? You put it when they're done. You put it on the other table. Where do you put the four cups? Where do you put your cup of wine when you have the meal? You move it over to the side of the table. Where do you put the Haggadahs when you're having the meal? You put it on the side of the table. Where do you put the Ka'ara, the Seder plate? When you're eating your meal, you put it over. You put it over on the side. And then when you're ready to continue, you bring the cups back and you bring the Haggadahs back. So why didn't you take the fourth matzah and leave it on the side? Yeah, I know. I need to have it ready. I need a matzah ready in case I'm not going to be able to fulfill the mitzvah with one of the others. So I need it right here to be able to substitute. So you lean over, you take it, and you substitute. Why is it right on the table? And it occurs to me that it's right on the table. And this year it occurs to me, and this to me is a feeling that I have for this year. We take the uncertainty and we take the unknown and we take what we're not sure about and we take the doubt and we stick it right in the middle of the table. It describes our contemporary condition. This is what we grapple with. We don't make believe that it's on the side. We confront our challenges directly. And the matzah, which is a suffix, is representative of suffix, of question, of doubt, of unknown. I would say of anxiety, of uncertainty, of lack of clarity. And it's not somewhere else. It's not in the corner. It's not on the side. It's not pushed off. It's not out of our minds. It is front and center on Pesach, at the Seder, on the table, together with all of the other matzos. We grapple with it. We're aware of it. We see it. We confront it. We acknowledge it. And so there are two images that I have of the feelings that we have this year going into Pesach. Number one is the little aleph, the space between the Vayikar and the Vayikra. We're living in that space. And we're also acknowledging the reality of the suffix. And it's okay. It's okay to validate our feelings of, we don't know. We don't know what's going on. We believe in the Vayikra. We believe in the Vayikra, but we don't understand. And so my question is, how can we draw some inspiration? What is it that we could be thinking about Dafka this Pesach, given this complex reality that we're now finding ourselves in? And here I want to draw upon something that I heard many, many years ago. I first shared this thought in 1996. I pulled out my old sermons when I was the rabbi of the Jewish Center. In 1996, on Shabbos Chol HaMoed, I shared this in a shorter form. And then I found it just recently in Rabbi Soloveitchik's Festival of Freedom, one of the books published by the Torah Sarav Foundation in 2006, that deals with the holiday of Pesach. For those of you interested, it's pages 93 to 97. And I want to read a little bit from Rabbi Soloveitchik. If you go back to page 2, the bottom of page 2, Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. V'achshav kervanu, and I came to the word hamakom la'avodaso, and that's what I want to address now. What is the significance of referring to God as hamakom? And what is the significance of referring to God as hamakom dafka this year? Shenemar continues the author of the Haggadah, and you have an English translation on the top of page 5. Yehoshua said to the entire nation, we're now at the top of page 5. This is the English translation of the verse from Joshua, from Yehoshua. The verses that we recite in the Haggadah. After, Mitchila Ovdei Avodah Zarah Hayu Avoseinu. Originally, we were idol worshippers. Our ancestors were Ovdei Avodah Zarah. V'achshav, and now, Kervanu Hamakom La'avodaso. Shenemar, as the verse says. Yehoshua said to the entire nation, thus said Hashem, the God of Israel, your forefathers, I'm reading from the top of page 5, Terach, the father of Abraham, the father of Nachor, always dwelt beyond the Euphrates River, and they served gods of others. They were idol worshippers. But I, says God, took your forefather Avraham from beyond the river and led him through Canaan. I multiplied his seed. I gave him Isaac, and Isaac gave Jacob and Esav. To Esav I gave Har Seir. Yaakov and his sons went down to Egypt. So the question is, what is Har Seir doing here? Why do we mention this verse? We didn't have to go this far in citing from the book of Yoshua. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave Har Seir. To Yaakov and his sons, they I sent down to Egypt. So Rabbi Soloveitchik said that you would imagine that their destinies of these two twin brothers should have been identical. But they were very not identical. How did Esav get Har Seir? Look in the next pasuk. You have the Hebrew and then you have the English translation. He took his wives, chapter 36, verse 6, and his sons and his daughters and all the members of his family and his livestock and the wealth. And he went, and he went to a land. And so Esav settled on Har Seir. He went, and he arrived, and he's done, and it's finished. There's no 40 years in the desert. There's no man. There's no golden calf. There's no meraglim. There's no resistance. In 5 minutes, Hashem said, you're going to go to Har Seir, and he goes to Har Seir. But Yaakov Ubanov went to Mitzrayim. Hashem did not immediately keep his promise. If you look at the pasuk at the bottom of page 5, Ushmi Hashem lo nodati lohem, Hashem says that I revealed myself to Avram and to Yitzchak and to Yaakov, but with my name, God, I did not make myself known to them, says Rashi at the bottom of page 5, lo nikarti lohem b'midas amitas sheli. I was not known to them by the quality of my truthfulness. Hiftachtim v'lo kiyamti. It's an amazing thing. God said, I promised them, but I didn't fulfill my promise right away. For the others, for Esav, he filled his promise. But for us, it took longer. And God was far away. And God's actions and God's behavior was unscrutable and unknown and hidden. This, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, is the makom. The makom is a God who is far away. He quotes from a Gemara at the top of page 6. What's the difference between Yeshaya and Yechezkel, between Isaiah and Ezekiel? In the case of Yeshaya, Kadosh, 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 we refer to God as Kadosh, as holy. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Meloch HaLaretz Kvodo. Ezekiel, Yechezkel is Mokom. Yechezkel is Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimakomo, from his place. What's the difference between Isaiah and Ezekiel, between Yeshaya and Yechezkel? Says the Gemara, translated, middle of page 6. Kol Shara Yechezkel, everything that Yechezkel saw, Yeshaya saw. To what was Ezekiel comparable? To a villager who saw the king. What is Isaiah comparable? To a city dweller who sees the king. When did Isaiah live? When did Yeshaya live? He lived during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, when the temple was still standing, when there was a royal building, when the priests were performing the service, and when the Levim, the Levites, were singing. It was a time of blessing. It was a time of success. Everybody could see the resting of the divine presence, Ashras, Ashchina. God's presence was palpable. The temple was standing. Everything was the way it should be. And the angels call out, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakos, Meloch HaLaretz Kavodo. His glory is everywhere. Contrast to Ezekiel. Yechezkel lived at a time of Churban, at the time of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It was a time of Hester upon him. It was a time of hiding the divine face. The word of God came to Ezekiel, said Rabbi Soloveitchik, not in Israel, but in exile. He was in mourning. He was a prisoner of war. Standing on the banks of the river, he saw a fierce wind, and he saw a cloud and a blazing fire. Instead of the Kohanim and the Levim, the priests and the Levites, he beheld war and destruction. He doesn't say, Meloch HaLaretz Kevodo. The whole earth is full of his glory. God is hidden. He hears a rushing, and he says, God, I don't know where you are. I don't see you. I don't experience you. But bless us, and may you be blessed. Baruch Kavod Hashem Mimekomo, from wherever you may be. Sometimes, said Rabbi Soloveitchik, we need not search for the Holy One. We see his presence in the whole world. Other times we need to search for him. And we need to search for him at great length. When it's a time of favor and grace, then he's praised as Kadosh. Then God is Kadosh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When the divine presence is not evident, when there is hest upon him, we say that his glory is blessed, Mimekomo, from his place, from wherever he may be. In a time of Hester Panim, in a time when we're feeling the Vayikra, even though we believe in the Vayikra, in a time when we're confronting Safek, we search for God. We believe in God, and we search for God. We're not seeing the fullness of God's presence, but our belief in God leads us to continue to search for him. And we say Makom. Makom is the name of God when God is hidden. What is it that we say to a mourner? What is the phrase that we recite to a mourner when we go to be Menachem Avel, when we go to visit a mourner, to confront a mourner? Hamakom Yenachem Eschem. Did you ever wonder why Hamakom Yenachem Eschem? Not HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yenachem Eschem. Rabbonu Shel Olam Yenachem Eschem. Because Hamakom is the God that's hidden. And when we go to a house of a mourner, God is hidden. And yet we believe in God. And we say, God, wherever you be hiding, may you bring nechama to this family. What is it that we say in davening? There's a tefillah, a beautiful tefillah that we say in davening after the Torah reading. Achenu kol beis Yisrael hanesunim batzara vashivya. All of our brothers and sisters of the Jewish people, we pray wherever you may be in sadness and in pain and in suffering and in captivity. Hamakom yirachem aleihem. Hamakom yirachem. God, hamakom. Not Rebbeinu Shel Olam and not HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hamakom, hamakom. When esunim batzara vashivya, when we're facing challenges and anxieties, and suffering and concern and worry, when we're separated from our families, when we're separated from our communities, we're batzaro vashivya, hamakom, yirachem aleinu, viyotzienu, mitzara lirvacha, meyafela laora, mishiba lageula. Makom is when God is far. Makom is God from a distance. Makom is God difficult to discern. Makom is God when there's a little aleph. Makom is God when there's a suffix. Makom is God when we're feeling insecure and anxious and unsure. So the little aleph to me speaks to sort of the existential condition that we're finding ourselves in very profoundly. The suffix matzah is smack in the middle of the table. Doesn't go anywhere because we're living with it deeply. But our source of strength is that we believe in the existence of God, not a Kadosh God, but a Makom God. We don't feel the Kadosh God. We don't feel the Isaiah God. We don't feel the Melocha La'aretz Kvodo, but we believe with every fiber of our being, Baruch Kvod Hashem Mimakomo, HaMakom Yenachem Eschem. If we're Nesunim Batzara Vashivya, HaMakom Yerachem Aleinu. The Shir tonight is in memory of my father, my late father, my sister, my wife, Yocheved, my brother-in-law, and our respective children and grandchildren. Our father-in-law, found makom in a makom of hell. He was a very public figure and played a very important role in so many aspects of 20th century American and world Jewish life. But I think we keep on coming back to the primary foundational experience he had when he was the first American Jewish chaplain to enter into the concentration camps. And he brought God and brought faith in a place where God and faith had been absent. The God that he brought in was Hamakom. And we've heard stories all of our lives of survivors who he helped and who he saved and who he was able to bring back to humanity and to Jewish tradition and to Jewish life. I want to conclude with one final thought at the bottom of page 6. I want to thank one of my Talmidim, Aaron White, for sharing the following with me. He drew my attention to the fourth chapter in the second book of Malachim. We're now at the bottom of page 6. The Navi here, the prophet here, is telling us about a woman who was in distress. A woman from among the wives of the prophets cried out to Elisha, Avdecha ishi meis, your servant, my husband, died. V'atoyodata, and you know, ki avdecha hayo yureyas Hashem. You know that your servant was a God-fearing Jew. But now we're in trouble because a creditor has come to take my two sons to be his slaves. V'yomre elea Elisha. Elisha says to her, verse number 2, Moes elach, what can I do for you? Hagidi li, tell me. Ma yesh loch babayis, what do you have in the house? And so she continues to say, you know, all I have is a jar of oil. So he says, go get empty jars of oil from all of your neighbors and then come back and close the door. And then there's going to be a miracle and all of those jars are going to fill up with oil. And she fills up all of those jars with oil. And then she comes to him and he says, go sell the oil and whatever the money that you'll be able to make, you'll pay your creditor and your sons will be saved and you'll be able to live on the rest. She is distraught. She is afraid. Husband passed away. And now she's afraid that her sons will become slaves. Notice, what does he ask her? Tell me, Hagidi li, ma yesh loch babayis, what do you have in the house? What does he not ask her? He does not ask her, tell me, do you have anything in the house? I'm going to need something to work with. Do you have anything? And she could have said, yeah, I do have something. I have a little bit of oil. He didn't say that. He didn't ask her, do you have anything? He asked her, what do you have? It's a powerful assumption that when you're in despair and when you need something, there is something in the house. There is something in the house, for sure. The only question is, what is it? The fact that there was something in the house that he was going to be able to use together with her to get her out of this situation, that was obvious. Of course, there's something in the house. The only question is, what is it? Her husband was an avdecha haya yireyas Hashem. There was God-fearing in the house. There was oil in the house. We are facing tremendous challenges. We are suspended in the space between the Vayikra and the Vayikra. We're feeling suffek, but we believe in the God of Hamakom. We have strength to draw on. It's in the house. It's not a question. In order to face what we're trying to face, we have what to draw on. There is a depth, there's a reservoir, there is something in our lives, in our houses, in our families that we could draw upon to help us during these difficult times. It's there. The question is, find it, access it, use it to help. Use it to try to be able to make that aleph bigger, to try to somehow diminish the suffix and to turn the hamakom into a kadosh. We have strengths. We may not realize it. We may be overwhelmed. We are overwhelmed. Dig deep. Find the strength. What do you have in the house that could be used as an instrument for salvation in these difficult times? May we be able to access it. May we be able to connect to it, to make the efforts. And say to the Rabbanu Shel Olam, HaMakom, I don't know where you are, but wherever you are, in whichever makom you may be, wherever you may be hidden, we ask you, we beseech you, turn with chesed and with rachmim to your children, to your Jewish children, to all of humanity who are also your children. And give us the strength on this Pesach, different than any other Pesach ever, to give us the strength to deal with our enormous challenge and to help us be able to celebrate the Yom Tov of Pesach. And please God, many, many, many other Pesachs in the future, holidays, joyous occasions, national and personal, for next year. And please God, with our families, and please God, with health for many, many, many years to come. I wish all of you a good Ner of Yom Tov and a Chag Kasher V'Sameach.